Can we pray, please? Can we bow our heads in a moment of prayer? Father, in mercy on me and every one of us, come wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ and anoint me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Take the scales of our eyes. Without thee we can do nothing for ourselves. Outside of the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the work of the Holy Ghost, we are totally helpless. Come therefore, Father, in mercy pour thy Spirit into this gathering, upon each heart and mind and conscience, and speak that we may be really conscious that God Himself has dealt with us severely, with eternal values, in this meeting. We ask these things in Jesus, the Christ's holy name. Amen. Paul nobly said these words. Can you? Will you, before you die, ever be able to say these words? I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's a staggering statement to be able to make in truth and not be judged by God for having made it and lied. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. I was amazed years ago, and I read in the newspaper on the front page of a preacher who was caught by the police. He was driving his vehicle along a freeway. And he saw the police on the other side of the road trapping, you know, speed limits and people braking. So they would just pull the cars off. They didn't know the police were there with these little marks across the road to discern of what speed you were making. So, of course, they were pulling cars off the road. And this preacher passed and saw all these cars being caught, having broken the law. They weren't a law-abiding citizens, breaking the law. Anyway, as he drove, he saw other cars coming who didn't know that the police were catching all those going over the speed limit. So he flicked his lights. Now, in our country, that's a favor to say the police are coming behind you. Slow down. So he flicked his lights and all the cars slowed down immediately. And of course, they couldn't find anybody to come and pull off because the old preacher was there flicking his lights. But he didn't know other police were on this side waiting, and they saw him flicking the lights and warning everybody. So, of course, they pulled him off the road and they said, what do you think you're doing, flicking the lights? You're disrupting the course of justice here. We're doing our job, and how can you do that? He said, because I'm a preacher. But then that's impossible. All the more reason you shouldn't do. I mean, you should be keeping the law and standing there. How can you dare? What's wrong with you, man? You're a preacher. Anyway, so he went to court. He wouldn't pay the fine or whatever they were charging him. And in the court, the judge said to him, don't you think it's wrong for a preacher to break the law by doing this, by warning people and obstructing what we're trying to do? So he said, no, sir. I was doing my job. I was warning people of judgment that I knew they were about to face. People who were doing wrong, breaking the law. I warned them. That's what I do. I was doing what I'm called to do. To warn people of the wrath, the judgment that's about to come. That's coming unless they change. Anyway,
The old judge was so stunned that he laughed and he said, "You dismissed. Let him off scot-free." Well, I'm not sure if that man really was saved, because that isn't really the right concept of how to warn people. But this staggering thought to me is, have we any sense of responsibility to people who are facing judgment? He had some strange concept of commitment to warn people who were really going to be facing the consequences of doing wrong. But have we? Have we any concept? Uncle Roy. Now we call him Uncle Roy. Please don't think I call my son Uncle Roy, because he isn't an uncle. But anyway, Uncle Roy, who we named my son after, he was a strange bird, just as strange as Roy is. But he was really, really strange. I mean, you couldn't believe. I've preached quite often about him. You might have heard on different DVDs and videos about Uncle Roy. He was such a strange man, but he was a godly man. But he was fearless. And you really were in trouble if you did wrong with Uncle Roy. I learned that. But he was fearless and fearful as a man to encounter. On his telephone, he left an answering machine message, you know, when he wasn't there. So you phone Uncle Roy, and this is what you heard. "You are going to hell unless you repent." This is, of course, on the answering machine where you have to leave your... "And find by the grace of God through faith and repentance the salvation of God from that hell that you will go to. Now, leave a message if you will, and I will return your call and continue to speak to you about your soul." Beep. I don't think many people had the courage to leave a message. I just put it down and laughed. But by the way, Roy, my son, did worse on our phone. So bad I can't tell you what he said. I dare not. But eventually people came to Jenny and I and said, "You need to listen to your message that I think Roy has left on the machine." When we did, we died for a few days. But anyway, that was Roy's understanding of how to warn people. But anyway, there's a concept of warning. Warning people. We all have to be preachers, you know. And I was once really staggered when I had problems with my teeth. Now, I didn't see a doctor for something like, I think, 40 years. I just don't get sick by the grace of God. And I had been once to a dentist that I remember, and I hate the thought of a doctor and a dentist, okay? But I had to go to a dentist. So I was recommended to go to this particular dentist because I had to leave for a tour on some country. And I only had a short while, so I had to go to this particular one that they said would see me immediately. Nonetheless, I sit in this dentist chair. That's a helpless place to be. I don't know about you, but I feel quite helpless in a dentist chair. Sometimes with a barber too, but we won't go into that. But this dentist really did shake me. He asked me a few questions and then about, "Okay, open your mouth now." He said, "I'm going to show you something." This is about after 10 minutes. "I'm going to put your mouth on the screen in front of you." Oh, so he's showing me by some little camera or so. He says, "Now, listen to me. I'm a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. Look. Look at what eating the wrong things has done to your teeth. Look, you must eat a lot of chocolates. Chocolates make your teeth rotten. This is disgusting." He said, I began to look a little bit wearily at this man. You know, you are helpless, but he says, "It's like sin." He says, "This is what sin does. Look how rotten it all is. Look at your teeth, what the wrong things are doing. You need to repent from chocolate."
Now I began to think, am I with a madman? Because I really was smiling, but I was in a problem. My mouth open. I'm looking at this fellow looking seriously at me, and he was giving me stick. And he was telling me about hell and judgment in his own way, you know. And then he said, now you are going to stop eating chocolates. Do you understand? Never again. Look at what it's done to you. The consequences. Oh, okay. How do you argue with a man like this? He's about to drill, and he's... So, in the end, he really did say something a bit strange, and I actually wanted to get up because I said, let me get out of here. And I said, ah. He said, listen, Mr. Daniel. He said, I'm just giving you your own medicine back. I've heard you preach. And he says, I'm a preacher. I do basically the same, but not quite as badly as I did today to you. To every single person that sits here, I tell them the gospel. You see, I believe we're all preachers, not just you. And this is what my full-time ministry is. Not teeth, but to tell people about the consequences of wrong, of sin. Now, how are we going to cleanse? There's a way of cleansing, of rectifying this. He says, I just wanted to let you know what it feels like. To sit under your ministry. Something like that anyway. So I felt a bit grateful. But you see, he was a preacher. We all must be soul winners. We all have to be soul winners. I was in a town called Neisner years ago. And there was crowds. There were so many who were being converted. People were dragging the lost to the meetings, and so many came to Christ. It was a moment of God's visitation in that community many, many years ago. And this doctor in Neisner called me aside, and he said he wanted to introduce me to some people. But he shared with me about these people. He said, this man, I had to tell him today that we got all the results back of tests that he has 3 weeks, perhaps 4 weeks, but probably 3 weeks to live. There were no signs, no warning signals, but as we made the test, there's no point in operating. So, he said, when I told this man, and I had to be honest with him, he just broke down. His wife broke down. And he was physically fell down in his grief and his fear and began to weep. And then he said to me, sir, I'm a rich man. I have wealth. I will pay you anything. There has to be something that medication can do. It's so advanced. This has to be something that you can do. Send me to America. Send me anywhere in the world. Anything that could perhaps just give me. I can't die now. I can't just extend my life. I'm begging you, and I'll pay you anything. Zai. Cannot do anything. There's nothing in medical science that I can offer you to extend your life. Not one day. But I can offer you the gift of eternal life. I can offer you the gift that God holds out to every man of eternal life. If you would by grace through faith believe what I say as I tell you what God's word says. His eye pointed him to the cross. And that man and his wife fell down on their knees and sought God's salvation. His life was ended on earth, but he found at that moment eternal life. Eternal life. You see, that doctor said these words to me. I became a doctor as a young Christian. For the sole purpose of knowing that they would listen more intensely than they do to a preacher. And I am a preacher full time, sir. I bide my moment, but no one that comes past me in my rooms escapes hearing the gospel of Christ. And many have come to Christ. Many. I wonder if more have come to Christ under that man's ministry than a preacher in full-time capacity in a pulpit in our country. He's a soul winner. And we all need to be soul winners, sir.
one of the godliest men I've ever known, was sitting with me a few days ago before I left South Africa. He meets up with me. And he's a businessman. And he excels. He has his finger in the pie everywhere. He's just one of the business people of South Africa, said there's no one more competent than this fellow in the business world. He just knows what to do, when and when to dive in. He is probably the best we have. Now, that's quite a statement. But he sat with me and he said to me, "Mr. Daniel, years ago when I was young, I had a meal with you, many years ago. And I told you that I had been raised in a Christian home. My father was a preacher. And I knew that at some point I had to be a preacher. That's all I knew. This is what God required of me. This is all I heard preached. And all I knew was somewhere God's going to lay his hand on me and I'm going to preach in full-time capacity like my parents. That's what I grew up believing. And you had a meal with me and I was telling you. And you said to me, 'No, I don't think that's God's will for you. When I look at you, you have access to thousands of lives with your ability in the business world. And you discouraged me to go into a full-time capacity through theological seminar and out into the pulpit, and to rather be a full-time preacher in the business world. Well, sir, I listened to you. I'd forgotten that I ever said that to you. So long ago. And I have led hundreds of people to Christ in the business world. I witness to every single soul I interview, I have anything to do or interaction with in the business world, no matter who they are. And they listen. And they listen intensely. I am a full-time ministry for Christ as a businessman. I believe that's what God requires of all of us. To be full-time capacity for God. Jenny's daddy is a farmer. You might have heard his testimony that I gave, called my godly father-in-law, which has spread all through right across the world after my godly father's testimony. I just felt at some point someone has to share everything I've heard about my godly father-in-law. But he is a remarkable soul winner. On my one hand, the greatest soul winners that I personally know, that I genuinely know, every breath in their body is given to bring souls to Christ as they're able to. He doesn't let a soul go past him in this world. Now you might think that's, Uncle Roy was the same, my daddy was the same, but my father-in-law, oh my, as a farmer, he's not known as a farmer, he's known across the entire irrigation farmland and community, and this every single town surrounding as the soul winner of the entire community. These salesmen come with farming products, come in, and I've been there when they do, and they want to have time, so he's busy. And he says, "Just wait, we've got to do this and this on the farm, organizing all these things for the day. I'll give you time." So the man sits there, the salesman, with all poisons or things for the farmlands. And then my father-in-law says, "Right, sit. Now, we have time. But I'm willing to listen to you without interrupting and really interested. I'm interested on one condition, that you listen to me first about what I have to offer you. All right? If you're willing, I will give you all the time and I'll be interested in your product." And he gives them the gospel. Without exception, you want to see the compassion of this man and how many he's led to Christ in that way. Oh my, everywhere you go. I was once in a barber shop when I was first courting Jenny, close to the farm. And this barber says to me, "What makes you come here? You're a strange face. I haven't seen you. Who are you? Where do you come?" Oh, I told him. And I said, "I'm courting Yanni LaRue's daughter, the farmer, up the valley, which is about 20, 30 kilometers from there." And he stops cutting my hair and he looks at me up and down. "You are going to marry Yanni LaRue's daughter?" "I hope so." "Let me tell you something about Yanni LaRue. He's the only man in my life No other man in my entire life looked me in the eyes and told me of the judgments of God and the way to God. And he led me to God. No other man in my entire life ever warned me. I never knew it. Of any preacher or any pulpit or any church or any show. Oh, that man is known across the entire community, not as a farmer, but as a soul winner. Tell me something, are you? Does that matter to you? Does that matter to you? A lady called Eileen Touty, greatly responsible for my father's salvation, poured her life out from a young girl in Congo, now Zaire, riddled with diseases, living in these conditions years and years ago, and returned back to our country, a very, very sick woman. She, before she died, led so many to Christ back home. As she still had strength, she led my daddy to Christ. She had a great deal to do with my father's conversion, her confrontation especially, and straight talking. But Eileen Touty was a remarkable woman. She was asked by a specialist doctor, whom I know personally, when they found that they had to put her in a kidney machine to keep her alive. And in our country, at that particular stage, in that area, not everyone had access to that machine. Some were said no, and they were left to die. She was asked this question by this man. Give me one good reason why we should allow you access to the machine. Then there's a limited amount that's going to be able to use it. Why we should allow you to be kept alive where others will die in this condition who will not have this privilege and access to this machine that we have that will keep a person in your condition alive. And she said these words to him. Sir, the only reason I can give you is that if you keep me alive and extend my life through this machine, I will not waste one moment of my life on anything but witnessing and bringing others to Christ's salvation. I will redeem every moment that God gives me that this machine might enable to give me because of this machine. Every day that God spares me, I will devote myself to bring the lost to Christ and to save them from eternal hell. And she wept as she told him these words. Before she left that man's room, consulting room, she led him to Christ. How could you not come to Christ? Being in the presence of such a soul winner as Eileen Touty. How could you not come to Christ? How tragic to come to the end of one's life and realize that I buried the opportunity of doing things for God, His kingdom, simply and solely because I allowed the devil to divert me to 1,000 other things that had no eternal value and shamefully were not necessary for me to have diverted my life to. A wasted life in the light of eternity. If you profess to be saved and you are not driven with Holy Ghost fire and compassion to reach the lost, I question your salvation. And if you are saved, you are not rightly related to God. Saved as you are, you're a grief to God. To profess experiential knowledge of salvation from eternal
damnation and to merely hold it in your hands and not be driven to seek to impart that knowledge to all you can is paramount sacrilege and blasphemy. And if I had stronger words, I would give them to you to wake you up out of your sleep. I am staggered with the growing movements across the world of professing fundamental Christianity. I'm staggered how they are fearful of witnessing compassionately to the lost through their beliefs. How could the devil have worked such a concept of Christianity as these people who are fearful of witnessing to souls wherever they go? Hyper-Calvinism condemns those who are driven by compassion to bring the lost everywhere to Christ. I want to repeat that. Hyper-Calvinism condemns those who are driven by compassion to bring the lost to Christ wherever they go. Charles Spurgeon, he was called the prince of all preachers, and rightly so. He said these words, "I've met with persons that thought they perfectly understood the doctrines of grace. I've met with persons that thought they perfectly understood the doctrines of grace. But these gentlemen have inferred from these doctrines that they have to do nothing concerning souls." Staggering words. They say God will do His own work. Salvation is all of grace, and there's nothing we can do to interfere with the divine plan of God. To arouse Himself would be to interfere, an interference with the eternal purpose, which He regards as unwarrantable. I've known such people to shake their head and say hard things against earnest soul winners who are trying to win the lost to Christ. I've known him to run down young people, calling them unsound and ignorant. How can we survive with the senses of such a dogmatic person? He is void of understanding, Spurgeon says. He is void of understanding. Or else he would know that the doctrines of grace lead us to seek the grace of the doctrines themselves. This is a staggering statement that I wish I could say in every pulpit of the hyper-Calvinist movements across our world today. And this is from their hero and ultimate preacher and defense. Be careful what you do with such doctrines. And then say, this man who warns the saints such deadness is what they believe in and follow. Be careful, brother, sister. We were in New Zealand last few years touring that country, my wife and I. In most of the major towns, and had some lovely times. But we travel a lot by car there because it's not as big as America. So there's no possibility of going to the next town or city by aeroplane. You have to just go by car. We were driving along with this very godly man. And in the one town we stopped and we were going to go to the restrooms along the side of the road and into some shop to get some tea or coffee before we travel further. And at this restrooms, public restrooms, there was nobody. I mean, there was not a soul in sight apart from about 10 young men, brethren, exclusive brethren, standing there with the Bible and preaching away. But I said to this man, "Wow, look at this, they're preaching. Why Don't they go over there where everybody is? Why is it? There's nobody. They're preaching to nobody. Look at that. He said, that's the point. He said, I used to be one of them. I came out of that. Born into that and raised. God saved me out of that. He said, brother, brace yourself for what they're doing. They don't want anybody to hear. They believe they've got to obey certain verses in the Bible by preaching. But they don't want any of the lost to hear. Do you understand their concept? They understand it is uncomprehendable, unbelievable. They don't want anybody to hear because they believe more judgment will come upon those people. They believe the elect will be saved anyway. There's nothing that can stop that. They were predestinated, one to heaven, one to hell. That's the will of God. And they believe that they're actually protecting people from not letting them hear the gospel. So they're preaching and obeying the concept. I mean, they don't want people to hear them preaching, so they're obeying what they see in the Bible by preaching, but they don't want, in case judgment comes more harshly upon the people that hear. And he says, brother, they're strong across the whole of New Zealand. They don't want to stand on a corner where people will hear. That's staggering. I mean, how can Satan have so twisted Christ's death and compassion and gospel that such things have come about? That's extreme conditions. But let me ask you, are you just as guilty with all your good exposition that quite nobly draws the crowds, but you are teaching such things? You believe such things. You imply such things with more highfalutin words than that. But that's what it boils down to. Tragic. Tragic. It is tragic, you know. Dear old Spurgeon said to a man that came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm gravely concerned that I've done something terrible. What have you done? I'm concerned that I led a soul to Christ. And I'm concerned he was not part of the elect. It's possible he wasn't part of the elect. I've led somebody to the Lord that's not elected. So Spurgeon looked at him and said, don't worry, brother, I think the Lord will forgive you if you've led somebody that wasn't elected to Christ, to salvation. He just walked away. I mean, the extremes of our understanding of the compassion of God are beyond comprehension. The man who led me to Christ, as I stood from my knees, he said some staggering words to me that set me on a course that, thank God, enabled me to preach to hundreds of thousands of people in the last 44 years with all my heart and share this book with my soul. No matter what the powers of hell have done to try and stop me, God just kept the doors open. But he said to me words that set me on that course that night, the night I was saved. And one of the things he said to me before he let me leave that room after he'd brought me to Christ was, Keith, if you are truly saved here tonight, you will be a soul winner. From this moment, every soul that comes near you, you will witness to, beginning in your home with compassion. If you are truly saved, this will happen, Keith. Or you're not saved. I thank God for such people. You say radical, too strong. What are you then? You have the gift of eternal life in your hands and knowledge and experience, and you don't want anyone else to experience it. How can you be saved? How can you be right with God? Answer God. Not me. If I am not a soul winner, it is either because I am not saved or I am in a backslidden, tragic condition spiritually. Outside of that, there's no other condition I'm in. Those two. Don't doubt this now in the light of this book, which I have been through many, many, many times. and wet my way through many times.
I cannot believe you have the same Bible if you don't believe what I'm saying. Oh, your pages are glued together, sir. And you missed it. It is either because I am not saved, or I am in a condition of backslidden condition and wrong with God. I am not rightly related to God. I cannot be. I must needs seek God if I am saved in desperate repentance and cry like David for God to have mercy and to cleanse and to create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When you're right with God, throughout this book, when you're right with God, you're a soul winner. You reach out to sinners every step you can, where God gives you the possible opportunity, even if it's one sentence, you will not lose out. The closer you are to God, the less you will allow one opportunity, even if it's a moment that God gives you, that you could have said something. You will say it. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that. I must desperately seek to get right with God if I'm not a soul winner. But never forget this. We must become soul winners on our knees before we can become driven by God the Holy Ghost to be soul winners in this world outside of the time alone with God. We must become soul winners on our knees before we can be driven by the Holy Ghost to the lost in a meaningful way. Moses cried for God's mercy upon the sinful Israelites, and then he said these staggering words: if God would not have mercy, for God was about to blot out in his wrath the sinners, the evils of the people. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Wipe me out. He so had compassion for God to have mercy on those who were facing terrible judgment. He said, let me be blotted out if you don't. Exodus 32 verse 32. Paul cried in Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, he cries. I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, if it would bring them to salvation. I would rather die souls and not see them saved. Lock me out. Curse me. My soul. I so long for them to be saved. I so long for them to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-6, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made to God for all men. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. And brother, sister, I have a sermon, close to 200 verses of the Bible, of God's cry concerning all. From the beginning of this book to the end, which you will find on over 100 websites. If you doubt that. Oh, for men like Moody. Oh, for men like Moody, who daily agonized on his knees. Oh God, give me souls. That was his prayer. More than any prayer he uttered daily, he went on his knees and cried, God, give me souls. And no wonder God led multitudes across the world to salvation through him. He was a soul winner on his knees, and that's where you start. Because if you're not a soul winner on your knees, you're not a soul winner, you're an actor. If you try and witness in front of people, if it's not driven because of what happens on your knees and the result of God coming down and enduing with His Holy Spirit daily and driving you Oh, God, give me souls. Moody in his old age said these words concerning God's compassion. God one day made me to look at this world and see it as a sinking vessel in the ocean, with souls perishing. And God pointed me to a single lifeboat and said to me, Moody, save all you can. Save all you can, Moody. And since God enlightened me at that moment concerning this world's light, I have done everything in my capacity to win every soul I've ever come near to this day. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I suppose most people in America say they're saved. So the whole world would be saved 10 times over by now. I'm asking you, are you a soul winner? Because if you're not, I doubt your salvation, or you are a grief to God in your spiritual condition and desperately need to seek Him before you profess to know Him again. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote this hymn, I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee, what canst thou bear for me? It's quite a question. Have you given God an answer? Can we stand, please? Father, take this message. Burn it into our hearts. And get us right with Thee. Because then it isn't our efforts. We are just driven by the Holy Ghost daily to souls. And to confess that we are right with God and not driven by the Holy Ghost to souls everywhere is blasphemy. We ask these things in Christ's name. He who tasted death for all men, who gave himself a ransom for all, and for his sake, amen. If there's someone not saved here, please walk up to someone you know is saved right now and ask them to go and pray with you. Don't walk out of here unsaved after this message. And everyone else, only God and Satan knows what you will do with this message. And by the way, they will know in the moment you leave this church building what you will do with this message for the rest of your life. As you leave this building, they will know. God and Satan